What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, I think we use the terms interchangeably, don't we? Birth control, contraception. But stop and think carefully, just for a moment, what those two words mean. And it might be helpful to distinguish them from one another, not only in terms of what the words mean, but also in terms of the ethics of the thing. And really, in a lot of ways, the science and the theology of contraception and birth control. We're going to get a pastoral perspective on contraception with Dr. Richard Stuckwish on this Friday afternoon, February the 3rd. He is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, and author of a chapter in the book Ethics of Sex. His chapter is titled Pastoral Considerations of Contraception. Richard, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
Before we begin to talk about contraception, you want to draw a sharp distinction between two things that are often used interchangeably or confused with one another, and that is contraception and birth control. What would you want to say there?
Yeah, right. I realize in popular terminology, contraception and birth control are really kind of just blurred together as referring to the same thing. But what I'm trying to do is find a way to distinguish between things that actually are significantly different. So I use contraception for various means or methods of avoiding conception. I mean, the term itself sort of suggests that and implies that. So various means and methods of avoiding the conception of a child. Whereas birth control, as that terminology also does imply, I use to refer to those means and methods that are used to prevent the completion of a pregnancy where conception has taken place. And that seems obvious enough, but people are pretty uneducated about these things. And also, there has been a deliberate kind of subterfuge on the part of various pharmaceutical companies and so forth over the years to use the term conception and contraception in a rather misleading way. So that whereas most Christian people would assume that conception refers to, you know, the coming together of the sperm with the egg and the conceiving of new life, legally speaking, the way that this is marketed and the way that this is talked about is conception doesn't actually refer to that, but to the implantation of an already conceived embryo in the womb. And so there's a period of time between actual conception and this legal term in which you have a human being, an embryo, an already conceived human being that from the legal standpoint is not yet conceived. And so we just have to be very careful with the terminology. And I try to make the distinction in order to help Christians in particular, but really anyone, get their bearings on what it is they're actually considering. And then we can move from there to talk about whether it's appropriate to take this kind of action or not. But anything that would prevent the continuation of a pregnancy and the birth of a child that's already been conceived, we would have to say this is a violation of the fifth commandment. This is murder, and it's therefore sinful and wrong.
So birth control, as you've described it here, is intrinsically sinful because it will violate the fifth commandment, you shall not kill. We are assuming,
right,
of course, that we're talking about life from conception. We're talking about life. We're not playing around with the notion of when life begins. We're saying it begins at conception. Whereas
right,
contraception, in and of itself, it can be exercised sinfully, but in and of itself, it is not intrinsically sinful.
Yeah, that's my premise, that the various means of methods which actually avoid the likelihood of conception are not intrinsically sinful in the way that birth control or abortion, which is simply the sort of ultimate form of birth control, those are inherently sinful because they involve the murder of human life, whereas contraception seeks to avoid the likelihood of conception. That is a different matter. And so that's where I focus my discussion in trying to help Christian husbands and wives determine whether they should practice contraception or not. We're dealing with that question of whether to take steps that would avoid the likelihood of conception ever happening.
I'm sure you're aware of this, and sometimes Christians take an all-or-none approach to these things. They say,
right.
Well, I don't want to exercise birth control, and they're acting within the confines of God's goodwill. And they say, and contraception, I don't want to get in God's way for how many children we're going to have. So they say, then that for me is going to be as wrong as, say, birth control. And they kind of view this notion of, well, if I do anything whatsoever to either control or stand in the way of conception, I'm somehow thwarting God's will for my life, therefore I shouldn't do it. How would you respond to that?
Well, I certainly have encountered that kind of thinking, as well as opposite sort of views, as you can imagine. What I have tried to argue and suggest is the normal situation is that husbands and wives are going to love each other, they're going to cleave to each other faithfully, and that's going to include normally coming together as husband and wife in sexual intimacy, in the conjugal union, and that the normal situation is that they're not going to try to avoid or prevent the conception of children that God would give them. So to that extent, I'm sympathetic with the argument. However, I think it's taken a step too far, and it resorts to a kind of enthusiasm, if you will, and it also it overlooks a couple of things that are crucial to the life that God has actually given us. First of all, that we live in a fallen world, that we live under the cross, and that we're given to bear the cross, not only in putting sin to death in ourselves, but in love for our neighbor. And so what I try to suggest is that, avoiding conception certainly can be sinful and wrong for all kinds of reasons. And I do think that Christians in general need to be more circumspect in taking this path and making this choice. But I do think there are legitimate reasons where a husband and wife would choose at various times and for periods of time to avoid the likelihood of conception. But that those decisions are going to be governed within their vocations that God has given them, and in faith before Him and in love for each other and for their other children and for their neighbors. So that it's not an all or nothing kind of thing. I really resist that kind of thinking, and have tried to frame the question differently in my own pastoral care and when I've had opportunity to speak and write about this topic.
And we should say, just this is coming from you, a pastor. How many children do you have, Pastor?
My wife and I have had 10 children born to us. We have lost children through miscarriage, but we've had 10 children born to us. Three of them are now married. Two of them have children of their own, and we have, welcomed the children God has given us. And for that reason, lots of folks over the years have made assumptions about the kind of position that I would take pastorally and theologically. And that's one of the reasons that even though I don't necessarily enjoy the public conversation, I think it's a necessary one. And I have wanted to let my voice be heard, not only because I do have thoughts and things to say, but also because I haven't wanted to leave people making assumptions on the basis of what they see and then having people burdened in their consciences or simply misunderstanding where I'm coming from. Yeah, we have 10 children that the Lord has given us and count it a joy to care for them while also acknowledging that it is a cross to bear. It's often not easy, and it can be a strain emotionally, financially, physically, and in all sorts of ways. That's the realities of life in this world.
Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You may not say it out loud, but I know what you're thinking. A parish pastor with that many children, the word you might be thinking of is irresponsible. Well, we'll let Dr. Richard Stuckwish respond to that right after this.
Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting a pastoral perspective on contraception. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest, pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, author of a chapter in the book Ethics of Sex. His chapter is titled Pastoral Considerations of Contraception. Folks, just like Issues Etc., Concordia University, Wisconsin is committed to lifelong Lutheran learning. They offer 50 online educational options for an associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree. Find out more by clicking on the Concordia University, Wisconsin logo at issuesetc.org and be sure to enter the promo code ISSUES, I-S-S-U-E-S, and they'll waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin online. Dr. Stuckwish, after the listeners heard before the break the size of your family, I imagine some of them are thinking, if not saying, a parish pastor with that many children, well, maybe that's just irresponsible. How would you respond?
Well, my wife and I, Lorena and I, were met with this kind of thinking all the way back in college when we were expecting our first child, Dorina, who just turned 30 last week. And we had classmates who were very upset and angry with us and accused us of being utterly irresponsible. And it was pretty hurtful. I mean, we were young at the time and trying to find our way and trying to proceed conscientiously. And it's easier for me now to look back and to understand why people think this way. It's because even as Christians, so many people have adopted a very contraceptive mindset, which is relatively very recent in the history of the world, but it has thoroughly entrenched itself. The mindset now is that the norm, the normal thing, is that couples are going to use contraception either to avoid having children or to space their children and so forth. And so you now have this language of couples choosing to have children, trying to have children. I mean, that's become the language. The norm in people's minds is that couples are going to avoid children, and that when they have children, it's because they've made a conscious choice to do so and they're trying to do so. So, I mean, that's the way people think, and it's hard to get people past that way of thinking. So, again, one of the things that I have tried to argue and make very clear is that, no, the norm is that husbands and wives are going to love each other, cleave to one another also bodily, and engage in normal marital relations, the conjugal union. And the normal thing is that they're not going to take steps to avoid the children that God would conceive. And that as Christians, we have to understand that every conception of every child is God's work and His gift. This isn't something subject to the choice and decision of men. This isn't something that we can try to do, but rather something that is given to us. So, I mean, people can say that we've been irresponsible, and I'd be the first to admit that in many ways in my life, I certainly have been irresponsible, for which the Lord caused me to repentance. But in receiving and welcoming the children that God has given me, I don't accept or own this kind of accusation. These children, every one of them is God's gift. And, of course, when people think this way, they're assuming that, well, you should have stopped at some point. And they don't seem to understand that my younger children are every bit as much my children as my older children. And every one of them, regardless of whether they came first or last or somewhere in the middle, were God's creation and God's gift. It's not as though one child is interchangeable with another. But, again, I think people have just, they have been so immersed in a worldly mindset that they don't even know how to think about these things anymore or how to talk about them, whether for themselves or their neighbors.
Why is it important to understand contraception as an exercise of faith and love, as you say?
Well, I think this is the, in the pastoral care that I've provided, and just to be perfectly honest, in wrestling with these kind of questions myself, this is how I have come to understand the appropriate Christian way of contemplating the prospect of contraception and trying to discern whether it is a godly exercise or something that is stemming from unbelief and idolatry. People get kind of wrapped up in themselves and their own fears, their own ambitions, their own desires, their own goals, and all sorts of things. And it becomes very, very difficult to think as Christians according to the Word of God. So when someone comes to me seeking guidance or trying to cope with this, what I'm going to suggest to them is you have to examine your heart and consider why it is that you are making these choices and decisions. Is it because you're proceeding in confidence before God, that you're trusting His words and promises, that in fact you're living by faith, and that in that confidence you're seeking to love the neighbors that He's given to you? So that, I mean, that's what I mean, of course, by faith and love, is that we're trusting God and we're seeking to serve the neighbors that He's given to us, beginning, of course, with our own most immediate neighbors, are our spouse and our children, our parents, our siblings, and so forth. And what this way of thinking does is it pulls the person out of himself so that he's not just kind of wrapped up in a ball of fear or greed or selfishness or laziness or whatever, but that he's now pulled out of himself to consider, well, what has my Lord said? What has He promised? What has He done for me, and what has He promised to do? And who has He given me to love, and how can I best love these people that he's given me to care for. As a husband, how do I best love and care for my wife? How do I protect her and provide for her? As a father, how do I love and care for the children he's already given me? And how should I best care for those that he may give me in the future? Those kinds of questions, I think, are not only right, but they actually provide some objective clarity and real wisdom that's actually rooted in the Word of God, rather than leaving a person to stew in their own emotions, which is pretty much what happens if we're not proceeding in faith and love. I get balled up in my own fears and trepidations and anxieties, or I get all balled up in my own ambitions and desires and greed, and we're not going to make good and godly decisions when that's what's driving us.
Dr. Richard Stockwish is our guest on this Friday afternoon, February the 3rd. We're getting a pastoral perspective on contraception. I'm put in mind of something Pastor Hans Feeney, a regular guest here on the program, once observed. Children are one of God's ways of crushing our idols. We'll get Pastor Stockwish's thoughts on that after the break.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting a pastoral perspective on contraception with Dr. Richard Stockwish, pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Dr. Stockwish, I'm put in mind of something a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Hans Feeney, once observed. He said that our children are one of God's ways of crushing our idols, of showing how our idols of money or time or whatever we prioritize and make an idol are really helpless to help us. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I agree with that. I think marriage has the potential to do that. Having a family, having children to care for, it really does pull us out of ourselves, and it also challenges us. It does involve a daily sacrificing of ourselves, of our old Adam, and it forces us to look in love to others, even when we don't want to, even when we don't feel like it. I mean, the honest fact is that we're still sinful people. We're still children of Adam, and our inclination is to be curved in on ourselves. Having a spouse, having children, pulls us out of ourselves. I will say, though, and I think you and I have even talked about this in the past, Todd, that having children and children themselves can also become a temptation to idolatry. And so, I mean, we have to guard ourselves against that as well. One of the things that I've encountered is that there are folks, kind of going back to the all-or-nothing mindset that you mentioned earlier, who feel very compelled to continue having children and to take no steps whatsoever to avoid the likelihood of conception and so forth. And on the one end, I admire them for their commitment, and if this stems from a confidence in God and so forth, you know, I really commend them for that. But I have also encountered situations in which it seems to me that what's driving this is not so much confidence as a sense of guilt and a striving for a kind of righteousness in the bearing of children and in the having of children. And that's yet another way in which we get turned in on ourselves and are not living in faith and love, but rather living in fear and self-righteousness. And I'm not accusing anyone in particular of this. I'm just saying that pastoral care and a Christian's own conscience have to be guarded against these dangers on all sides of the question. And that's one of the reasons that I urge husbands and wives to think within and from their vocations in relation to each other, as opposed to trying to ferret out the answers within themselves. They need to be turned toward one another and together turned toward the Lord and the promises of His Word to make wise and godly decisions in their life together.
You even cited kind of as an example where contraception might, again, while it's not the norm, might in the exception be practiced from the vocation of husband because of concerns about his wife's health or well-being. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, I think this is why in so many areas of life, God doesn't just give us a bad answer, but He gives us people to care for us. In many ways, He gives us fathers of one kind or another to care for us, whether it be, you know, a pastor or a human father for his family, a husband for his wife. And it seems to me that in this fallen world, taking into account that, you know, the world is under the curse and consequences of sin and death, and that neither husbands or wives are perfect, but yet the husband is given to be for his wife as Christ for his church. And so I think a husband has to consider his wife's frailty and weakness, whether of body or mind or heart or spirit or faith, and to ask himself whether, irrespective of her own desires, whether having more children is likely to be more of a weight and burden that she's going to be able to bear. I don't think these kind of decisions can be made easily or lightly, but I do think it's part of a husband's calling to consider this. And not to suppose that he can simply by fiat insist that his wife do this or that, but rather that he would exercise love for her in caring for her and taking the burden of this responsibility upon himself. I do think there are women whose bodies reach a point where further pregnancies are likely to be very detrimental to their health, perhaps even life-threatening, where a woman may already be taxed in caring for a number of children already, especially if there is a case of children with special needs. This can be utterly exhausting. A woman may be suffering from psychological illness or weakness, whether due to childbearing and child-rearing or to some other ailment. I mean, these are not easy things. I don't believe there are easy answers, but I do think this is part of a husband's calling to take these things into consideration and account, and then perhaps to take steps to avoid the likelihood of conception. I just want to make it very clear that where children are conceived, of course, they're going to be received and cared for in love. They're not going to be aborted or gotten rid of. That should be a given. It maybe could go without saying, but I don't want to leave it unsaid. You know, steps can be taken to avoid the likelihood of conception, and that ought to be done in the fear of the Lord in repentance and faith and in love for the neighbor, especially in this case, a love of a husband for his wife, a father for his children.
Finally, you write this, and I'd like you to explain it just a little bit. You write, "The comfort, confidence, and courage of a man's conscience before God in all things at all times is not found in himself, nor in his choices, decisions, and actions, nor even in his faithfulness and love, but solely in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our God." What are you saying there in the context of husband and wife in marriage and the pastoral issue of contraception?
I think, to cite our Lord, at the end of every day, the best we can ever say is, "I have only done my duty." And we are still unworthy servants. And if we were going to stand before God on our own righteousness, even the best of us would fail. Our hope and the very faith out of which we bear the fruits of faith and the very faith out of which we love is a faith not in ourselves, not in our sincerity, not in our best efforts, not in our accomplishments, but it is solely in Christ and his righteousness. And it's precisely that faith in Christ which gives us the courage and the confidence to love our neighbor fearlessly, to make difficult decisions in a fallen world in which things are often very confusing and chaotic and hard, and to be able to do what we're given to do, to make the best decisions we can, and to proceed, to move forward, to not get frozen or balled up in ourselves or caught or desperate, but to live in love. And also it gives us the confidence and courage to repent, to be able to look at past decisions and actions and say, those were wrong, those were not right, but I'm not going to now let that destroy me or throw me into despair, because here is Christ, my Savior, who loves me, and he remains faithful, and my life is in him. And you move forward in the resurrection in the promises of him whose mercies are new every day. I mean, this is just so absolutely fundamental to the entire Christian faith and life. And it's the only thing that really enables us to bear the good fruits of faith and love that we're called to as Christians, and that protects us against the assaults and accusations of the devil, and guards and keeps us from the inclinations of our own sinful heart and our sinful flesh, is to know that our life is in Christ and constantly to be called back to him, so that we neither become prideful or despairing, but rather find the glorious freedom of the sons of God in Christ and the strength that comes from him to live within the vocations that he's given us, even in this fallen world, and to love our neighbor, and to look forward in peace to that day when he calls us from this veil of tears to himself in heaven.
Dr. Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. He's author of a chapter in the book Ethics of Sex titled Pastoral Considerations of Conception. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Ethics of Sex. Dr. Stuckwish, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, you're welcome, Todd. God bless you.
Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues on the other side of the break in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon. We're going to be introducing the defense of the Augsburg Confession, usually called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. When I use the phrase gospel reductionism, you might say, well, that sounds like a good thing. It's got the gospel in it, doesn't it? Well, it isn't a good thing. And if you want to know what it means and what this error has done, the damage it's done, confusion it's caused to theology, both past and present, you need to read the latest Issues, Etc. journal, wherein I have an essay that talks all about gospel reductionism called Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can subscribe absolutely free to the online Issues, Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send you the latest Issues, Etc. journal absolutely free. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Registration for the 2017-18 school year is now open at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. Come check out our pre-kindergarten and elementary school, where worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis are interwoven with direct academic instruction. Kindergarten visitation day is Thursday, February 2nd. Open house is Sunday, February 12th. Find out more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.